Good morning. My name is Caleb Mason. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here. I have preached here before in January, although everyone here was not here. It was very icy out, and it was just me preaching to a camera, so I'm glad to have people here that I can actually see and actually talk to instead of just imagining a room full of people. And so we're going to continue our look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is our summer series. And throughout the summer, we're going to zoom in on the faith of men and women throughout Scripture, but specifically referenced in this chapter. Today, we look at Noah. And I know many of you are familiar with Noah, but I pray that you don't tune me out at this point and think I know that children's story. Again, this is not a Sunday school story that is simply about animals. So I hope, again, that you tune in. This is a real story of a real man. A man whose faith guided him to do radical things. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to be in verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray together. Dear God, we come to you humbly this morning, praying that we would have the obedience to your word right now. God, we come with different baggage and different things in our hearts and our minds. God, I pray that we would put those away right now. God, you are speaking to us. You are speaking to every one of us right now through your word, and so I pray that we would hear you. God, that we would obey you in faith. God, thank you for calling out to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The backstory of Noah is found in Genesis 6 through 10. So I'm going to reference Genesis 6 a lot, so you'll have to do that thing where you have your finger in one spot and your finger in the other, or you can just look at the screen. Either one works. It is sandwiched between the accounts of Adam and Eve and Abraham. And oftentimes, sadly, it gets forgotten or only relegated to children's classrooms or felt boards, if you know what those are. I had a lot of felt boards about Noah's Ark when I was little. Apparently not many of you know what felt boards are. There, you put it on there, there's a nice picture of a painting or a cartoon. It was my favorite story when I was little. It's something about the water, the animals. It really draws the little ones in. You look at a photo like this and you're like, man, this looks great. I love this. This is cheery and happy and bright. All the animals are smiling somehow. They're all very excited to be on the ark. There's even a blue rhino, which is really cool. But this is not the story of Noah. At least not the full story. See, Noah, he didn't live in a land of sunshine and rainbows. Noah lived in dark times. I think we tend to think the world around us is bleak, which it is. It is dark and it is hard. But in Genesis 6, we read that in Noah's day, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. See the words every and only and continually. Our world, it can be tough. We see evil around us every single day. If you turn on the news, it is a rarity to find anything good, anything praiseworthy. Right, instead, we hear news of school shootings and foreign wars and race riots and food shortages. See, our world, it is dark. But in Noah's day, every single person outside of Noah was evil to the core. Every thought that they had was evil. Every waking hour was spent bringing violence and indulging themselves in wickedness. See, this is a dark time. This is the setting of this story. And it is in the midst of this darkness that we see one faint glimmer of light. And it is faint. One person stood out amongst the masses. In Genesis 6, we read, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. See, Noah was blameless in his generation. This doesn't mean that he was without fault. But rather, it means that he walked with God, cultivating in his heart and his home holiness, despite the evil that raged on around him. You see, Noah lived by faith. And this morning, we're going to see that Noah's faith, it was not simply academic or hypothetical. See, oftentimes within church settings, we do a lot of hypotheticals. We do a lot of academic thinking about these truths. But Noah's faith, it was not simply academic and hypothetical. It was battle-tested. You see, we are going to take a look at this battle-tested faith this morning and examine three things: God's calling, Noah's response, and the outcome of faith. First, let's look at the calling. We read in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Noah was given a warning. God called out to him and gave him a warning of a massive cataclysmic event. God tells Noah of his coming wrath. And yet, God does not simply just give Noah a terrible forecast. He gives him a command. He gives him a blueprint. We're going to read in Genesis 6 what this command looks like, what this calling looks like to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, and its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth, and I will destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds according to their kinds and of the animals according to their kinds, of creeping things of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come to you, and you shall keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. It's a big task. It's a big calling. See, God gives to Noah a task, and it is a big one. And sizable tasks like this, sizable callings like this, they can be demoralizing to many of us. They tend to fill us with dread. I can tell you an example. When I was moving into our house 4 years ago, me and my wife Cassidy looked outside, and we have a very small deck out back, and we thought, we should make this bigger. We could do for a great deck out here. We could entertain. It could be so much fun. We could enjoy the nice sunshine in the summer because we're from Florida. And so we thought about it. I looked up some costs. I calculated it. I measured the space with my tape measurer. I looked at some handy-dandy YouTube videos. But it was there that the construction started and stopped. And maybe some of you can empathize with my pain there. The size of the task before me, it was daunting. I saw the YouTube videos. I watched another and another, looking for an easier way to do it, and thought, this is looking more difficult than I first thought. And so the size before me of the task was daunting. Every time I'm home on a Saturday, I think maybe today's the day that I start that deck. Maybe even sometimes I walk outside, I look at the space again, and I think, yeah, I could start this. Maybe I'll go over to Lowe's real quick, and then I think better not. Now, years pass by and no deck, simply because the task will take an immense amount of time and sweat and probably at least a handful of splinters for myself. You see, many of us, we take a look at large projects or large callings on our lives and we feel intimidated. We shrink back. We're disheartened by the sheer size of what is before us, and so we curl up into a ball and push it off to a later date. And this task at hand for Noah, it is not a 10 by 10 deck. It is much larger than that. This task that God puts on Noah's to-do list is not something that can be checked off in one day, or even a few days, or even a few years. I think sometimes within our children's classrooms or within the storybooks that we share or the felt boards that we do, we kind of gloss over the grandiose command that this really is. I want each of you to put yourself in Noah's shoes for just a moment. Or maybe it was sandals, I don't know what he wore, but put yourself in them for just a second. God tells Noah to build a ship that's dimensions, and I don't know if you guys know cubits, so I didn't know cubits, I don't know the reference there, so I had to look it up and give us something that we can really relate to. So the dimensions are 1.5 football fields long by 1 football field wide and 3 stories tall. That's a big boat. Noah had never seen a structure of this size, nor had he probably ever seen a boat in his life. Noah was landlocked, much like us in Kansas City. Right, if God gave us this command, maybe we'd think, you know, I'm looking around. Maybe you're looking for a Christian near the water, maybe like Florida. But no, he gives this command to landlocked Noah. John Calvin comments on this task, saying the prodigious size of this ark could have easily overwhelmed this man's senses so as to prevent him from beginning the work. Reflect on all the trees that would have needed to be felled, the great labor of conveying them and piecing them together. All right, there's no chainsaws, there's no cranes, there's no trucks, there's no handy-dandy YouTube videos. There's nothing for him. So I want to ask you, what would your reaction to this calling be? And be honest with yourself. Would you be faithful regardless of the nature of this call? I think we are often faithful until God brings something unexpected or unwanted into our life. See, we are great at saying, God, I will follow you as long as your plan looks the exact same as my plan. See, this is not faith. Faith requires obedience regardless of how appealing the call might be. If you are only faithful when it is convenient for you, then you are not faithful at all. And so how does Noah respond to this massive command? Let's look at Noah's response. Again, this is found in Genesis 6 and verse 22. It's pretty simple. It says, Noah did this. All right, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah accepted God's word, and he not only received the warning and thought about it for a little bit in a hypothetical setting, no, he built the ark. God said it, so Noah did it. I think we need to hear this morning. Noah brought a daring response to the word of God. We need to not just as Christians know the truth, believe the truth, but we need to dare to live that truth. You cannot just understand in a hypothetical sense God's commands. You must do them as a Christian. We must dare to live out these commands and live out these truths that we read about. We don't sit in a church service week after week and say, yes, I agree with that, amen, and then go home and live the exact same lives. No, we must dare to live the truth that we hear about. Noah responds with reverent obedience and practical obedience. Going back to our verse in Hebrews, it says, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. All right, what does this mean that Noah built an ark out of reverent fear? See, in our culture today, we have strayed away from this needed understanding of fear of God. It's not a very catchy slogan. We don't like to understand the fear of God. It sounds scary. We don't put it on our billboards or anything to attract people into the church. But Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, we need a proper fear of the Lord. All Christians need a proper fear of the Lord. Many today have made God out to be small and accommodating. That is not our God. Our God is a consuming fire. I love how the author C.S. Lewis puts it in his Narnia series. In the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four Pevensey children learn that the ruler of Narnia, Aslan, the God figure in the book, is a lion. And so Susan, the oldest sister, says, I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. She asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe, to which Mr. Beaver replies, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. See, our God, he is big. Our God, he is scary. Our God, he is powerful. But unlike the other gods of nations, this God is also lowly and humble, compassionate and loving, forbearing and personal. No, our God is not safe, but he is good. And so we mustn't respond in a servile fear, serving out of terror, obeying in terror, fearful of making a mistake because he might lash out at us. No, God desires a fear that looks at both his power and his goodness, his strength and his mercy, a fear that stems from a right understanding of his character. Noah responds in a filial fear, or a fear given to a parent from a child. This is a reverent fear and devotion given from a child who desires to please their father. They trust their father, they know his strength, and so they strive to follow him. They take their father's command seriously, and they want to obey to demonstrate their love and respect. Right? This is the proper fear of the Lord. But this proper fear always gives way to a practical obedience. Noah, he doesn't dilly-dally. Noah gets right down to doing what God asked him to do. God gives Noah this huge command, and Noah instantly begins on the task. It says, Noah did this. But this task, it didn't happen overnight like a movie montage. Right? You see it in movies, or you see it in a children's book where they flip the book and there's the ark, one page to another. Boom. That's not what happened. It might look nice. It might be great, right? You don't want to spend a long time on this. This is how this was constructed. And look at this gopher wood right here. But it doesn't work like that. No, Noah built this ark, and it took him around 100 years. Right? That's not a quick movie montage where the sun comes up and goes down, and things move around a little bit, and there's an ark. No, this is patient, and faithful, practical obedience for 100 years. Every swing of his hammer, every tree limb he dragged towards the structure, an act of practical obedience. Every day Noah worked on this massive ark, nail by nail he constructed it. And I'm sure that he was ridiculed by his peers and questioned by those who were closest to him, and yet Noah continued to faithfully follow the task that God had given him. And so Noah continued in practical obedience, doing exactly what God had said for 25, 50, 75, 100 years until an ark lay complete on the dry land. A century of sweat-filled obedience. See, true faith, it requires action. It necessitates action. If you really have faith, then you will act. God said a flood was coming. Noah believed him and got to work. God has spoken to us as well. He has spoken to you as well. He has spoken to me as well. Jesus has told us time and time again that he is coming back to judge both the living and the dead. The Lord's coming is referred to in one verse out of every 13 in the New Testament. He has said it time and time and time and time again. Many of us believe this. We affirm this. And yet, I would ask, what are we doing about it? Are we acting? Indeed, we must act. True faith, it necessitates action. Our task is not to build an ark. Our task is to spread the gospel far and wide. And this, too, is a prodigious calling. One that can leave us feeling intimidated and daunted. One that can leave us shrinking back. And yet, let me clue you in on something. This calling is not about who you are. It is about what you are gripped with. You might be weak, but your God is anything but. Your words might be lacking. The gospel, it lacks nothing. God did not make a mistake when he gave you this task, when he thought of you with this task. God gives us his power through the Spirit, his truth through the gospel, and his love through Jesus, everything that we need. And our command, it is quite simple. Just like Noah's command, quite simple. Proclaim Jesus' love. It is straightforward. Tell others about Jesus. Invite them into the church to hear about Jesus. Invite them into this family. See, God has not commissioned the church to be a clique or an exclusive club that you must gain a membership to. The church is meant to be expansive and multiplying. Jesus is coming again, and there is a task at hand. Witnessing about the gospel, it cannot just be another program or gimmick. If you are a Christian, it must be the mission of your life. We will not just do a series on witnessing or sharing the gospel or hand out nice things to go take home. No, this is the mission of your life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. See, building this ark, it consumed Noah's life. He didn't carry out this task in his spare time or work on it as a hobby once a week. No, he was committed to this mission. Proclaiming the gospel to a lost world, it cannot just be another activity added to your already crowded agenda. It must become central to who you are. It forms our identity as Christ followers. See, being his follower, being a follower of Christ, means being a part of this mission. If you have faith in the words of Jesus, then you will follow them. You will act. See, Noah had an active faith. He witnessed in the midst of a dark generation around him. Noah professed God to those around him, both through his words and his deeds. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a herald of righteousness. A herald of righteousness. This means that throughout the century of work, Noah was preaching to all who might listen to him. Hammering away at the ark, people passed by, he's preaching to them. And I'm guessing his message was pretty simple. Hey, repent, turn around, come towards God. But Noah also instructed his peers through his deeds. His preparation of the ark, it was a visual representation of the judgment to come. Noah's witness, it condemned the world around him. But this sounds a little bit funny to us. Maybe we need to dive into it for a second, because the author of Hebrews said, by this, by building the ark, he condemned the world. How exactly does Noah condemn the world in his building of the ark? Was he holding up a sign? Was he on a megaphone yelling, wrath is coming, you are condemned, and you are condemned? I would guess not. Noah condemns the world around him simply by living out his faith. Noah's faith, it shined a light on just how bad those around him really were. Think of it this way. When I was in college, I took a class that at first, I didn't think it was going to be all that difficult, but it turned out to be a lot more difficult than I thought, and maybe I should have known that going into it. It was Greek 3. I stared at that, and I thought, this will be a good one, and I took it, and it was difficult. This class was more than I was maybe ready for. I had already completed Greek 1 and Greek 2, and I was feeling pretty confident, so I went into this class a little cocky about it. You know, I'm going to do great at this class. I don't even have to study. I know this Greek stuff. But then a midterm came and it was worth 50% of my class grade. Again, my confident self, I said, yeah, it'll be fine. Everybody else is studying. I'm going to go out and hang out. It's going to be great. I did not do good on this test. I did quite horribly, but there was a good thing. I was not alone in my horrible grade. There were others. I was talking to my friends and they were getting their test back and it was F after F after F. And I was like, huh. We're working with something here. Something's good going to happen from this, right? We're all together on this. We're all together. All right, the hope of all students everywhere, we all did bad. There's got to be a curve. All right, maybe they're going to bring the bar down to our level. All right down to where we are. We're all going to do good. We're all going to triumph together. We're all not that bad. We all did bad. It's the teacher's fault. But then there was one student. There always is. One student who got an A+ on this test, and because of that one student's goodness, we were all condemned, every last one of us. See, Noah's faith, it set him apart, and it shined a light on the wickedness of those around him. Noah's building of the ark for 100 years, it was a constant reminder to the people around him that judgment was coming. But despite a century-long witness, not one person responds. In fact, the world continues to get worse. And for many of us, as we witness, as we strive to take hold of this command that we have from God, we often find the same thing happening to us. Right, we're telling our friends, our coworkers, our family members about Jesus, and we say, they're just getting worse. I've strived to witness to them. I've strived to tell them of the love of Christ, and yet they just get worse. And so I ask, are we failures? Is Noah a failure? Was his witness pointless? Was his work pointless? The answer is no. true faith, it witnesses in both word and deed. The results, those are up to God. Oftentimes, being in youth ministry, people will come up to me and strive to encourage me in my long hours and time spent with students. They'll say, hey, even if one is saved, it's all worth it. Right? Even if one, you know, your countless hours, all your time spent, all the energy, even if one is saved, all worth it. And I get what they're trying to say. It's an encouragement to a degree. But I would say no. Even if none are saved, it is worth the time and the energy and the obedience to the call. Success, it is not about number of conversions. It is about faithfulness to the call. Be faithful to the call regardless of the results or lack thereof, because the results, they will come and go. God is in control of those, but you are in control of obeying the call. Be faithful to that call. When results don't come, don't give up. The calling remains. Be faithful to the call. Third and finally, let's quickly take a look at the outcome of Noah's faith. Our passage says, he, Noah, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. See, Noah became an heir of righteousness. His family was saved. The Lord counted it as righteous. He looked at him and said, you are righteous. So the question is how? Was it his building of the ark? Was it his work? No, not by his works, but rather through faith. We read that Noah was blameless in his day, but he still fell short of the standard. He was still a wretch like you and like me if it wasn't because of God's grace and his calling out to him. He would have perished along with the rest of mankind. Noah was not saved by his righteousness, but rather he was saved by grace. Paul reminds us of this truth in Ephesians 2:8-9, saying, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, self-generated righteousness is never enough. There are not enough arcs to be built that can generate your own righteousness. We can never earn our salvation. It comes by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. Noah's righteousness, his salvation, it was a gift of God. God was gracious to call out to him. But when we are given grace by God, it transforms us. When you are given grace, when God calls out to you, he transforms you. Paul continues in Ephesians 2 in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, works are not a condition prior to salvation, but rather they are a consequence following salvation. Works are not a condition that we work in ourselves to gain salvation, but they are a consequence following salvation. If God saves you, if he rescues you, your life is changed. If he calls out to you, you respond to that call. Your heart is changed. When Noah received this objective gift of righteousness, it prompted a subjective righteousness to begin growing inside of him. By grace, Noah's heart began to beat for God, and his actions began to align with God's word. Noah's faith, it caused him to change how he was living. He was no longer the same. It caused him to take drastic, radical steps. See, if we believe in Jesus, if we have faith in his word, it doesn't leave us unchanged. You will not be the same individual if you follow after Christ. If you have faith in his name, in his words, this will cause a change within your life. If you can come here week in, week out and hear God's word and it's not changing you, then please hear it again, because it does change you. God works. God is speaking to you right now. See, God called out to Noah and his life was forever changed. His life had been altered. His heart had been transformed. Noah began to walk in this radical obedience because he believed the one whom the words came from. He said, I believe and I trust in these words, and so I'm going to start changing my life to match what your words are saying. See, God is calling out to each one of you right now. He's calling out to me right now. His word has been spoken over you. He is calling for you to follow him in a real way, in a radical way. He's calling for you to trust his words and allow them to actually change your life. So my question that I'm posing both to myself and to you all, will we step out in faith? Will we look a little abnormal to those around us in a dying world because we are following the voice of the Master? Will you follow the only one who is really worthy of your life and your energy and your time? I pray that each one of us would reject the static faith that has become so commonplace within the church today, that we would push that far away from Gashlin, that we would step out in radical, obedient faith to the calling of our Lord. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. We thank you for calling out to us, for counting us worthy of your call, for loving us and bestowing your grace upon us. God, thank you for involving us in your cosmic work, for giving us glorious purpose in following after you and attaching ourselves with you. God, I pray for those in here that are stuck in a static faith, that are just content with their lives right now of just remaining the same, not following after the words that you've spoken over them. God, I pray that you would shake them now, that you would shake all of us and wake us up to the truth and the beauty of your word. God, alert us that there is a calling on our life, that there is an urgency to this call, that there is a world dying around us, and that you have given us the words of life. God, I pray that we would not hoard those, but that we would share those with everyone, God. That this church, that Gashlin, would go out and be your hands and feet in a dying world. That we would exclaim the goodness and the mercy of God. God, we love you. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.